It's good to be back with you. I just finished with a very great whirlwind of 2 weeks. We vacationed Bible school, left the last day of that to go to Pennsylvania for the wedding of my son, and that went very well, and then had a good meeting in Birmingham that went through Friday. Haven't had a chance to address congregation since our vacation Bible school, and I want to thank everyone for the great effort. It's kind of neat to hear the singing of our young people on Wednesday night. There's something about that vacation Bible school that certainly energizes our young, and certainly it helps the adults that are there as well. Our prayer is that we can instill faith in our children. It's a great, great, great task. And I really want to talk to you about the overall need of guiding and teaching, not just our children, but in the overall spread of the gospel. But I want to talk something about also the raising of children. You know, if you are a Christian, you're a debtor. If you understand the very nature of serving Christ, you understand that there's a gift given to you that you did not deserve, that you desperately needed. And we talked in the high school class this morning, we spent a little time about remembering when you became a Christian, remembering the guilt, remembering the time where you really needed that relief, and then the rejoicing that followed it. And I challenged our young people, as I'm going to challenge you this morning, if we're ever going to teach, we've got to remember where we've come from. I think it's pretty neat, as I see on Facebook, people posting pictures of their fathers and making recollections of the home they came out of. You need to remember your heavenly Father. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." My brethren, do you remember? Do you remember that day? Do you remember everything about it, and particularly the optimism and the newness that you enjoyed when you were raised from that watery grave of baptism? Brethren, if we lose this, we're in trouble. But if we can remember this, then one of the natural things is when you receive something that is so good, you just want everybody to know it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We as Christians should be the most optimistic people on earth. We should be wanting others and praying for others to know the gospel. And it should be an exciting thing to be able to come to hear God's word, to see others spreading the gospel, helping others. And sometimes I think that our naivety, and maybe sometimes our excitement as a new Christian, we may forget the process that brought us to Christ. I know of new Christians, and they want somebody to obey the gospel in 15 minutes. And I appreciate that. And sometimes people can obey the gospel in 15 minutes. It is possible. But if you look back on your life, there was a process that brought you to be to that point where you're ready to obey the gospel. And so let's talk about that if we could this morning. We should always have a deep sense of gratitude. We should have a thankfulness to God that should cause us to remember where we come from. And above all, as we understand the process, remember it. We love God's Word. The goal is to plant the seed. The goal is to connect to that God who is so much greater than us and has wisdom greater than us. The goal is to follow the will of God. The Bible says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." It's the Word of God that'll let me see myself. And that's the challenge when we remember. I want people to know the God who gave this book. And I'm not God, but God has given me His book. Help me guide those who are seeking. And by the way, brethren, just throw this in, not in the outline. Brethren, we have people that really do want to know. it's hard to connect and it's hard to get a heart open. But we live in the most lonely generation that has ever lived in this country. We talked in our high school class today. We looked at Isaiah 57, 19 through 21, where the Lord looks at people and says, I know that, you know, there's mire and dirt. There is no peace for the wicked. He looks at the heart of men, and on the surface we're smiling and everything is fine. But God knows there are those desperate. In this society, there are fewer friendships than ever. There are fewer close friends than ever. And when people really, you know, things are an escape, there are those needing the gospel. And it's hard to get people to trust. It's hard to get people to open up their hearts. But we should want that more than anything else in the world, because we are debtors. I had a lot of people do a lot of good things for me in this meeting recently. It's wonderful preaching in a meeting, and people are kind with their compliments, and they feed you till you feel like you're going to have to get the bigger clothes when it's all done. But people are very kind, and I do appreciate that, and I want to do something in return for them. But you know, I haven't had many people who've saved my life in my life. I haven't had anyone save my soul and my eternity except for Jesus Christ. And when you realize the enormity of the gift, you want to say thank you. When you realize this gift can be for others, you say, well, listen, there is no greater purpose in my life than for others to know. Now, brethren, we need to be there. I'm not trying to just give you guilt this morning. I'm trying to get you to rejoice and to be thankful and to realize the great gift you have, and that actually will motivate you and for you to be passionate about the gospel. As Paul said, very simple statement, Romans 1:14, I am a debtor both the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. Now, by the way, this is exactly needed when we teach our children. The same motivation will be powerful. Now, let's talk about reaching the world. One of the things we've already talked about, and we'll develop it, if you want to reach the world with the gospel, inside we have to remember, I guess this is a redundant point, but I've mentioned it this way, always remember the day of your birth. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 9 it says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Again, this is the grace of God that motivates us. It's the free forgiveness that motivates us. It's God's conditional promises, and knowing that I don't deserve forgiveness, that motivates us. And it's interesting, as you read in the earlier verses, there are things you add to your faith. But you see, there's a couple of approaches you may take. I got to do this. It's kind of like filling out your taxes. What's the minimum I've got to do? I got to do something. But see, that's not the motive of grace. That's not the motive of God's love. You end up doing things because you are just going, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's that motivation that is very, very powerful. And no, there's no any limits. There's no limits there. As a Christian, you're excited about learning things you haven't known. You're excited about doing things. And certainly, somebody's heart is open to you. Wow, can I give them what I have? You see, there's the thinking that I want to talk about in remembering the day that you were born again. Remembering the grace of God. You see, Christians, when they understand the basis of a relationship with God, we do sin, fall short. We do have times of guilt. We do have times of persecution. We do have times where people bother us and it's very difficult not to seek vengeance. We have times of uncertainty. We are ostracized by people. Some people love us. We go through life. But because we remember, and the number one thing in our life is being right with God, and we have His promises, and we claim those promises and find that forgiveness, listen to what our prayers are like. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Because we remember, we understand that not only finding forgiveness is so beautiful, but God teaches us how to think. God teaches us to let go of the past. God teaches us to take those things which we can handle, give those things which we can't to God. Learning there are things we cannot change. God tells us what to take on, what not to worry. It's beautiful. It is great to be a Christian. I want others to be a Christian. I want my children to be Christians. I know you know all these things. But here's passages that are trying to teach us to remember. Do you know what happens when we forget? What happens when we forget? I will tell you, sometimes we get bored. Sometimes when we forget, we become critical. Sometimes when we forget, we find something else to fire us up, maybe the things of the world. When you forget, you lose your identity as a Christian. And I will tell you, you become like the world. You have that smiley face. You may go to services and you may go through the process, but in your heart of hearts, you're empty. Hebrews 11:6, brethren. Remember when you became a Christian? Do you remember the enthusiasm to learn? Do you remember the enthusiasm after you were raised from the grave of Bethlehem to learn and to teach others? Do you remember that? Do you remember wanting to learn more? Look at Hebrews 11:6. This verse is not in the past tense. It says, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who have diligently sought Him. Who diligently seek Him. Brethren, let it not be in our life that the time ever comes when we're not excited about getting His Word open and learning more. You see, there's the nature of the Christian heart. And if we want to teach, my brethren, we need to stay in this path. Now, I want to tell you something. You can have wrong heart and still teach. Paul even talked about those with the wrong motive that preach the gospel and is thankful that the gospel was preached. But may I say something? That really the life that we ought to be living is going to stand as a testimony to that word that we teach. And so again, what new truth might you and I learn today? Or maybe this. What about this lesson? I don't think I'm going to teach you guys anything new. I don't think so. Maybe we do. But sometimes just to reaffirm what we know is what we need to do. So now let's talk about teaching. If we do not maintain a memory of our new birth, then we can become very arrogant people. I think there have been times I don't want to be, but I've been arrogant. I've got a good wife that oftentimes helps me with that. And there are times, you know, well, let me talk about arrogance. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, it says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now you may say, well, Larry, what's the point of teaching? Isn't teaching an impartation of knowledge? Yes, but it's more. When we teach, we're doing more than like studying math or science or history, where you study to pass a test. You want to be able to fill in the blanks or answer the questions. That is the most rudimentary, elementary point of teaching. Really, teaching goes through various levels. The ultimate level is wisdom when we speak of the Word of God. But let me put it this way. Our ultimate goal in teaching is to know God. Our ultimate goal is to put ourselves before the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the love of God, and by staying before God, it'll keep us in our place. We tend, left on our own, to become very proud and arrogant people. I know more facts than you do. Am I not great? You know, that's not the approach we want to take in teaching. Facts are the first step. We've got to teach facts. But we're ultimately wanting to change the heart and to gain wisdom. Now notice verse 2. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Let me tell you, even in the teaching of my children, even in the teaching of others, my ultimate goal is to get them to know God. The process of teaching, yes, I want to teach the facts. Yes, I want to teach the conditional promises. Yes, I want to teach accurately. But above all, I want people to be before a holy God and to see His character and to be encouraged by that and to be changed by that. I'm not against debates. Debates can be very profitable. But brethren, sometimes we may glory in the fact that we have more knowledge than another. And we need to maybe look at our hearts to see what exactly we're trying to accomplish. Do you know what one of the greatest dangers would be to you and I who have been raised in the church? First off, it's easy to forget. But secondly, we could become unteachable. I hate to say this, but in my experience, you know who's given me the most difficulty in a local work as an evangelist? I've talked with other men. David Hartzell and I used to talk about this all the time. The ones that gave us the most difficult were either former preachers or the children of preachers, you know. I don't have anything against preachers or their children. Obviously not. But why is it sometimes those guys can give you the most difficulty in the background? I think it's pride. Sometimes because you know things that you forget the whole point of staying humble and keeping learning. And it's been well known. You can see people who are teachers when they stop studying. You can almost detect it. I'm not saying I can judge another person's heart. But when you stop studying, you can become arrogant and self-righteous. When you stop studying, you become bored. When you stop studying, you don't care anymore. When you stop studying, you lose your humility. What we want, if you're going to be a teacher, one more time, be a humble, thankful seeker. It's fascinating when you have a disagreement and you're a seeker and you're wanting them to become a seeker. It's not the end of the world that your child may question something you think you've taught them 100 times. If they're seeking, they've got a question. Thank you for the question. If somebody doesn't see something, the moment you teach it, it's not the end of the world. If you're a seeker, you understand that sometimes you are hard-headed and it took some time to learn it. Do you see what I'm saying? The best teacher has this kind of heart. Now you're going to be a teacher. Simple points. First, teach your family. You know, it's interesting as you look at John the Baptist beginning pointing his disciples in John 1 to the fact that Jesus was the Lamb of God. What would you do if you found the Messiah? You were looking for the Messiah and today you found Him. What do you do? First off, you'd be pretty moved by that, wouldn't you? And next thing you know, I know what I would do. I want to find the people closest to me that trust me. And I want to talk to them about that. In John 1:40-41, it says, He first found His own brother Simon. And then you go through this, you find people talking to others, then talking to others. So the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. Verse 43, He found Philip and said to him, Follow me. And next thing you know, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. And it goes on. And finally, when Nathanael goes, Could anything good thing come out of Galilee? He says, Come and see. The nature of teaching. Come and see. And it may well be the fact you're excited and they trust you and they've got kind of skepticism. What in the world's got with Larry? What is all this? But I love him. I trust him. I'll listen. Sometimes it's your heart that opens up others' hearts. And so as we do this, it's very interesting to see the results. Now remember, again, I'm going to warn you, these were disciples of John in this context, okay? These were people that had spent years. They were taught by their parents. They had been following John. They had spent at least 6 months with John before they ever met Jesus. So keep this in mind. Remember, the conversion process and the things that go into it sometimes take a long time. As you start teaching others and talk to your family, You may have family members that have very little background. They may not let you do any more than talk about what you've learned, and they may put you at a distance and watch you for a while. And you need to understand that it's not the moment you start teaching that suddenly overnight they become a Christian. You may have failures. They may jump out and believe something and turn away from it. I'll never forget when I became a Christian and my brother followed me. My dad was upset. And my dad wouldn't let me teach him. Can you imagine a child teaching their father? I mean, it happens, but it's not easy many times. It's not easy. And you know what my dad did? He watched my brother and he watched myself. And after a few years passed, you know what? He was ready to listen. That's what I'm telling you. You don't always know when a door opens. But one more time, if you're going to be a teacher, here is what you must have. You must have this. Here's a man in Mark 5. Been possessed by demons, a legion of demons. He had terrified a village. Mark 5:15. Notice this. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine, you know, Jesus had cast out the demons. Now look at verse 17. They began to plead with him to depart their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him, that's begging Jesus, that he might be with him. Now here's a guy, terrible reputation, been living in the tombs. They had chained him. He'd broken the chains. They were absolutely terrified of this man. I don't know how much he knew about the Bible, how much he knew about the Old Testament, even how much he knew about Jesus. His knowledge likely was very rudimentary. We don't really know about his background. But now catch this. This is the essential part I want you to see. Look at verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." My brethren, can you do that? And I mean do that because it overflows. If we can remember that much, and we want to teach more. I want to tell you, we do want to teach more than that. But that's got to be the driving element in our lives. The Lord has been good to me. And by the way, you can have imperfections. By the way, you can have shortcomings. But let me tell you something about a parent who really believes in God, who really loves the Lord. They're going to be effective. I can remember my mother doing everything she could try to teach my brother and I. My dad was inconsistent, didn't attend at all. But you know one thing about my mother? We knew she loved God, and we knew she loved the Bible. And even though we hadn't studied as much as we could and should, and later we changed, but that made us have a favorability toward the Scriptures and toward the Lord. There's something about seeing those whose lives tell us. Let me tell you the challenge about teaching. Too many people are afraid. Are you afraid to tell others how much the Lord's done for you? I've seen people that I'm surprised at. Their children get out of the home and their children go down a path they need instruction. And they're afraid to speak. As we talk about teaching our family or teaching others, we need wisdom. We need to be praying. In Colossians 4:3, it says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door for us for the Word." Now, the doors are not always open. We've already talked about that. You sometimes have to wait to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Brethren, I want to talk about our own children. You are going to be a teacher. If you're going to be a parent, You're going to do this. You may say, oh, here's another lesson of evangelism. That's for the preacher. That's for somebody else. Listen to me. I'm talking about you as a parent. Deuteronomy 6 starts off with this. In verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you shall be in your heart. There's something about when you start there. My brother, I love my brother. When it came to books, that was not his strength. He was excellent when it came to using his hands in electronics. He ended up having a good career in doing electronic work. I talked with somebody who worked with him, and he's already retired from the plant, about he loved electronics so much when he was growing up, he would take toilet paper rolls and wire and make radios when we were growing up. He loved that stuff. Since my brother became a Christian, he desperately wants to teach others. He'll put stuff together in written form and other things, and that's not his strength. That is just not his strength. And it's interesting, regardless of your background, when you love the Lord your God with everything you have, this is something that comes naturally. And notice the very next verse. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Your children are going to know where your passions are. Your children are going to know that you love the Lord. Your children are going to know that when you're in assembly like this and you sing, you mean it. You're here because you have a tender heart. They know when they see that zealousness, that thankfulness, they will know. And to me, there's where we start. When God is your greatest reality, they're going to learn some things, and you're going to make mistakes. Appreciate Ryan teaching last week about learning, teaching our children to worship. And the assembly is very crucial. What we do at home is very crucial. Prepare for the assembly. But it's interesting, as a parent, what you end up doing, you become very creative. You find different times and places to talk about things. One of my favorite times with my children is we would have bedtime stories. Bedtime routine is a great time. There's an article, by the way, in the bulletin talking about opportunities to teach your children. And where the lights are off, and I had to be creative in coming up with stories. We'd talk about just funny stories and other things, but we always tried, and there were times that I'd like try to tell Bible stories to my daughter and my son. Now, Emily loves Sodom and Gomorrah because she liked the fire and brimstone raining down. She always liked that story. But we'd talk about different accounts. But what we would do here is we were trying to find ways to talk about accounts that would make them think about the Lord. When they're hurt is a great opportunity. When you're relaxing, when you're at a sports event. And I know sometimes they may get tired of you talking, but the cumulative effect is that you know, and they'll know, that you love them. Fathers, Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Mothers can overcome when there's a single parent family. Or there's a father that's not interested. 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. Brethren, evangelism, the future of the church depends upon the success of our teaching in the home. If we succeed there, there's going to be a wonderful future for the church. The potential of good of one child raised in the nurture of the Lord. We quoted from the Ethiopian eunuch in the title, How Can I Unless Someone Guides Me? Daddy, your son, whether or not he'll tell it to you or not, will say, Daddy, will you show me the way? His heart's open to you. Our heart's open to the parents. And I pray we'll have children who will always love the Lord and not be like a next generation that does not love the Lord. I'm gonna make one more point and then we'll conclude. Teaching your children. Let me illustrate it. back in the Old Testament, in Joshua 4, 5 through 7, God directed Joshua to do a very interesting thing when they crossed the Jordan River. Can you imagine witnessing a raging river at flood stage, and there you're right behind the priest marching into a flood, and the moment their feet came down and touched that water, whoo, dry land, heaps of water on both sides. Can you imagine witnessing that? You witnessed that, and that generation that witnessed that, the Bible says they were faithful. You know what God thought about at that moment? He thought about the next generation. Now notice Joshua 4 and verse 5. It says, "And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you for when your children ask in a time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you?" And the rest of the passage is you're telling the account, okay? Here's a big heap of stones. Okay, Daddy. Okay, Mama. Here you are. You're walking by and your child goes, "What does this mean?" There's a couple of ways you could teach it. And let's say you're an eyewitness. You could do it like this. "Oh, waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. We crossed over and then we put these stones up and we put it there. It's just something we did. Just remember this." Got it? Can you repeat that to me? Okay. Yeah, okay. Now, that's not without value. That has a value. But if you had been an eyewitness of it, and you heard your child say, "What does this mean?" It's like, woo, it's like, you know, saying, "Sick them to a bulldog." It's like taking that red flag and putting it in front of a bull. "Son, let me tell you." And there may be tears, there may be other things, but there's going to be a passion about this. "Let me tell you this event. Let me tell you what happened." And your son not only can hear the words of your mouth, but they see within you that passion. Oh, woe be to us if the only kind of teaching we do is what we call a catechism. We were trying to just give basic answers to questions that are superficial. Last point. We want to try to teach those who need guidance. We need to always be seeking an opportunity to help the lost. Brethren, we need to be tender-hearted here. We need to believe about heaven and hell. We need to really do believe that Jesus is the only answer. We need to have just a basic concern for others. Now, let's say we do that. We've already talked about that for our children. Guess how opportunities come up to teach others? People say, "Well, let's have a personal work program, and let's plan, and let's do this, this, this." And that's fine. I've been through those. They do some good. But ultimately what you do, because you have this passion within you, your opportunities can come when you don't expect it. Jesus in John 4, he was tired. He went on a journey. He sat by the well. His disciples went to get some food. And there he was at the well. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And then it goes from there. All of a sudden, there's opportunity to teach the gospel. Talking about opportunities in Acts chapter 8, Christians are being persecuted. They're thrown to prison. In verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." It's interesting, when this is in your heart, you get all kinds of opportunities. I love to do yard sales. It never ceases when I do yard sales that I have all kinds of opportunities to talk about the gospel. And if you don't have opportunities to talk about the gospel at your yard sale, just take a few tracts and put it out there. And some people pick it up and they won't talk to you about it. It's interesting how the opportunities come. And we need to have the compassion to others to help them. Do you remember what it was to be lost? Let's not forget it. And you know, another thing I think is important. You ought to want to be around other Christians to talk about this. preachers went out two by two. There's no mistake in that. So thankful to have Ryan with us here. He has been great encouragement to me and I know to you. But there's something about it when you come together and you, this is your passion. Malachi 3:16, it says, "And those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on His name." The Lord wants us to take this reality seriously. Book of Daniel put it this way. In Daniel 12 and verse 3, "Then those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." One more time, brother. What can I do to teach the lost? Teach your children. What can I do to teach the lost? Now get this. Understand where I'm going. The participation in edification of Christians is an element that helps in the teaching of the lost. You see, not everybody is the best teacher. Although you can teach some things. You may be like that demon-possessed man that you can tell what great things the Lord has done for you. And then later he brought people to be taught because of his influence. And somebody else did the teaching. What I'm saying here, it doesn't have to be you alone. But what the Lord does is given us abilities. And within the local church, we use those abilities. Having then gifts, Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use in our ministering. Or teaching in teaching. And he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. As we talk about evangelism, sometimes people make you think, you've got to do it all. No, you don't. We've got to build each other up. The local church functioning as it all is a powerful element to strengthen us to do evangelism. And so as we talk about what can I do, see what God has given you. A major element of Paul's work when you talk about evangelism is our goal to just get people baptized. Is that our goal? It's our goal to have someone initially be forgiven and attend services for a few weeks. Our goal is not any of those things. Those are steps to the goal, but our goal is to deliver someone to heaven. So when somebody is baptized, when somebody has planted, and somebody has responded, we need people who also are going to help them. The whole process of evangelism, we've got to take it from the full view. As Paul put it this way, a lot of his effort was spent edifying Christians. 1 Thessalonians 3:9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you?" And these are Christians he's speaking of. "For all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." You see, what Paul thought about all the time is the end result. Verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." That is evangelism. Becoming a Christian, growing as a Christian, finishing the race as a Christian. All of those things put together, we're all part of that role of teaching. And so again, it's good on a Father's Day to think about the father-son relationship as we have. But honestly, if you're doing the right job in teaching your children with the proper motivation, it's going to lead to teaching to others. It can't be a selfish or self-centered attitude within our heart. We'll draw an invitation with 2 points. We have good news. There was a day where a siege had occurred in 2 Kings 7, where people were starving to death. Some terrible descriptions given earlier about how bad the starvation had occurred. But this great army, unbeknownst to the people in the town, God had caused them to flee, but they didn't know it. They're still under siege. For them, the army's still out there, and they're starving to death. There were some leopards so desperate, they said, "We're going to go to the enemy camp. If they kill us, they kill us." You know, hunger can drive you to do some interesting things. In 2 Kings 7 and verse 8, it says, when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank, and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them, and they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. In other words, here they are. They're just a few lepers, and here's provisions for an entire army. They were starving, and now they have riches, and they're just having a great time, and then their conscience gets them. In verse 9 it says, and they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. Would you manually advance the slide to the next slide? Thank you. I want to leave this thought with you. The ability that you have to teach, whether it be your children, whether it be the world, we need to remember that ultimately what we're trying to do is put souls in the hands of the Master. We'll extend the invitation. I want to read to you this short poem. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, now two. Only $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the strings, he played a melody as sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer with a voice that was quiet and low said, what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up by the bow, $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered. Some of them cried. We do not quite understand what changed its worth. The man replied, the touch of the Master's hand. And when many a man out of tune, and battered and worn with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A best of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the Master comes. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Brethren, let us keep teaching and delivering those that will into the hands of the Master. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning, we want to urge you to turn to the Lord. He will forgive. He's given promises. He's given evidence of who He is. We have exhortation from people around you as we sing an invitation song as an exhortation. Be right with God. I hope in some way the lesson this morning would have moved you to consider that. If you're ready to claim the conditional promises of God, to yield your life to Him, we'd like to assist you as you come as we stand and sing.